Now, the first lesson
was to prioritize the Qur'an.
And the second lesson was to modelize Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And the third lesson will be, in order to modelize Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in order to prioritize the Qur'an, we need to seek the guidance of the ulama-i kiram.
Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi sahab rahmatullahi alayhi has written
in one of his books that the purpose of the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the Qur'an was for fana and baqa. These are the istilahat of tasawwuf. Fana means to take out all the evil qualities from within you, and baqa means to get all the good qualities. So once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came in this world for fana and baqa, to take out the society of the Arab from what they were in Jahiliyyah, to bring them into what they became, as in the Sahaba. So inshallah, I would request our chief guest, Hazrat Maulana Zahid Islam Chaudhry Sahab, to come and shed some light on societal reform.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا وقال تعالى ادخلوا في السلم كافة وقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi shahli sadri, wa yassir li amri, wa ahlul uqdata min lisani yafqahu qawli. Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to come and spend some time remembering Allah Ta'ala in a gathering of zikr. Living in the times that we are, living in the place that we are, so distant from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so distant from the birthplace of Islam, alhamdulillah for the opportunities. And Allah Ta'ala has mentioned that He has given us the greatest favor of giving us this deen of Islam. And He has perfected this deen with 1400 years ago, with the coming of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the birth of the coming and the model that he gave to us in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So back then, the deen was given its complete form. And this deen is the same deen that we are carrying today. And it's incumbent upon us to practice and to understand our deen. And that's why we're here. Now one angle that sometimes we hear that this deen is perfect. This deen has the solutions for all of our problems. And we hear that we need to enter completely into the deen. But sometimes we don't know what that means. Right? We hear that our parents, they say, enter the deen completely. And then when we see them fasting, or we see them pray, or we see them tell us to be good, then this is what we understand of the deen. And then if somebody maybe goes to maktab or they go to Sunday school, then they start learning about the pillars of Islam. So then if you ask a child, you know, what is the deen? Then they say it's the five pillars of Islam. And then If they're smart, then they can enumerate the pillars. There's the kalima, then the salah, right? Then there's zakah, then there's fasting, there's hajj. And like, mashallah, he knows the deen. He knows the deen. And this is what we are facing. And we think that, alhamdulillah, we do know. Right? This is what we are presented, and this is what we are told. What we don't realize that this is, even in the hadith, it's mentioned that these are the pillars of Islam. These are the pillars of Islam. Like if we look at this building, you know, there's a lot of things to this building. There's the carpet, there's the fans, there's the windows, there's the walls, and there's pillars, yes. But is this building just pillars? No. If it was only pillars, we wouldn't want to come here. Right? It needs other aspects. It needs other things to make it habitable. Same thing, if we had the windows and we had the carpet, well, we didn't have any pillars, then we wouldn't be able to live here either. We wouldn't be able to come to the building. So Islam is, yes, it's the five pillars. And that is correct in its place. But we have to realize that this is just one dimension. One dimension of the deen. And sometimes in this society also, when we explain Islam to non-Muslims, we also say that too, the five pillars. And we are highlighting the five pillars. And they say, okay, yeah, we also have that in our religion. You know, it's one part. So basically we compartmentalize. We make one aspect. We're like, there's Islam in my private life, Islam when I go to the masjid, and then Islam when I'm in my business, or Islam when I'm at home, Islam when I'm at school, that's something else. Such that a person may think that even if he or she is doing the salah and paying the zakah, then that's it. Then that's, you know, piety there. But it's only one dimension. So there's one incident, there's one hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ first went to Medina, and he paired up one muhajir and one ansar. Muakhad. It was a pairing up, the muhajir with the ansar. So he paired up Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu with Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So one time, Hazrat Salman came and visited. While Hazrat Abu Darda was not there. And he saw Hazrat Darda, radiallahu anha. And he saw her in a unkempt state, or the house was not, you know, so decorated, or it wasn't kept clean or whatnot. So he asked her, what is the problem? So then she said, أَخُوكَ لَيْسَ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا لَيْسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَاجَةٌ. That, you know, your brother Abu Darda, he has no need in this world. He has no needs in this world. So he said, okay. So then he waited some time, and then he saw Hazrat Abu Darda came. Hazrat Abu Darda, he brought him some food. So then he said, oh, here's some food. You eat, but I'm fasting. I'm fasting. So then Hazrat Salman said, no, I won't eat until you eat. So then he broke his fast. It was nafl fast. He broke his fast, and he ate with Hazrat Salman. So then Hazrat Salman also spent the night over there, and he saw that Hazrat Abu Darda, he puts Hazrat Salman to sleep, and he gets up to pray extra prayers. So then Hazrat Salman said, no, you go to sleep. Okay, so he goes to sleep, and then he wakes up again to offer the prayers. Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu says, no, go to sleep. And then when the after the late, you know, the end of the night, then Hazrat Salman says, okay, now get up and pray. So then they both prayed the tahajjud time, the last third of the night. So then he turns to Hazrat Abu Darda and he says, Inna li rabbika alayka haqqan, wa inna li nafsika alayka haqqan, wa inna li ahlika alayka haqqan, fa'ati kulla zi haqqin haqqahu. So he says that indeed your Lord has a right over you. And indeed yourself, your nafs has a right over you. And indeed your family has a right over you. So give everyone their due right. Everyone that has a right, their due right. So then Hazrat Abu Darda, in the morning, he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, narrates the whole incident what Hazrat Salman did, that he didn't let me fast and he didn't let me pray the whole night and he would tell me to sleep. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Prophet ﷺ said, Sadaqa Salman. That Salman has spoken the truth. So what we get is this one, Sa'ti kulla zi haqqin haqqahu, that give everyone that has a right their right. So when you take that out, and you see there's a general principle in our deen, and that starts to, when we understand the meaning of that, then we can see that no, Islam is not just one dimension. Islam is not just about fasting. Islam is not just about praying. Those are important aspects, but there are other dimensions. And sometimes these dimensions are even greater. It's been mentioned in the hadith that the most weighty thing on the Day of Judgment will be akhlaq, will be this character. So this is something that is in addition to these five pillars. Now, many, they think akhlaq just means being nice. You know, if I'm very nice and somebody talks to me, then I'm very quiet or I speak in a nice tone. Akhlaq is much broader than that. Akhlaq has many, many aspects. But to make it a little bit more clear, then the ulama, they have divided this further and given description about different dimensions of the deen. Instead of just saying there's ibadah and there's akhlaq, then they're saying there's other dimensions. So we have aqaid, we have beliefs, and then we have the ibadat, which are generally known as the pillars of the deen, including fasting and zakah, salah, hajj. These are the past aspects which are ibadat. And then the other aspects, which are giving rights to other people, giving the due rights to the other people, those are under mu'amalat or mu'asharat. So these are societal interactions or business dealings or mutual dealings. So these are all under the category of akhlaq, but they have been characterized further so that we understand. And then there's also, now akhlaq, when you divide those, then you have the inner characteristics, and that's what we know as akhlaq. So akhlaq, although technically is everything, but when we divide it into mu'amalat, mu'asharat, that akhlaq became something more limited. So we know that we have to give everyone their due right. We have to give everyone their due right. And that's something that we have to learn. And that's something we have to realize and give importance to. Because this is actually part of the rights of Allah Ta'ala. Another way that we can divide the deen is hukukullah and hukukul ibad. Maybe that's another way that's clear. That one is the rights of Allah and that one is the rights with other creation, with other people. But what we don't realize that all of these end up being hukukullah as well. So the hukuk, Allah Ta'ala has rights on us. You know, the Prophet ﷺ has rights on his ummah. And the amir or the leader has rights over the citizens. The husband has rights over the wife. The wife has rights over the husband. The father and the mother have rights over the children. Vice versa. You keep on going. On and on. There's so many different ways to look at it. Then you start thinking, subhanAllah, how to fulfill all of these rights. How to fulfill all these? We have to first figure out the importance of all these rights, and then we can figure out how to fulfill them. So when you look at it from that angle, then you start saying, no, Islam actually is very comprehensive. Islam is something that is very, it's giving me the entire picture. See, sometimes, you know, in this day and age, we have the technology. And technology, we think that, you know, how did Islam apply to all this technology? Because it's something that wasn't there at that time. You know, now we have the radio, we have television, we have the phones, we have internet, all of these things. These are something new. Right? So maybe Islam doesn't apply in these angles. No, but Islam still applies. Why? Because when you break down all of this technology, what do you find? There's just ways to communicate with each other. But before we were standing face to face, and I have to talk to a person, another person talks to me. Or maybe I would write a letter, another person would read it. Right? But now, I don't need to do that. I don't need to be in front of that person. Right? I can talk to that person over long distances, over different time zones, different areas. But I'm still talking to that person. If I have some type of video, I'm seeing that person. Right, so none of interaction has changed. The way that you're doing it has changed, but interaction hasn't changed. And Islam tells us how to interact. So because Islam tells us how to interact, then it will still apply to those things. Right, so if I'm not supposed to be looking at a ghayr mahram, for example, so then if a ghayr mahram comes, then I will lower my gaze. Now what happens if that ghayr mahram is on the screen? Well, I'm still looking, right? So I have that, I'm interacting by looking. So it doesn't matter whether I'm in person or I'm on the screen, that hukum will still apply. Right? So there's things that, it's not that technology has come and now deen is gone. No, we just have to apply those principles to that as well. We have to break it down. Right? So these things still apply. So, فَعْتِكُ الَّذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. It's such a broad topic. It's such a thing that we have to, you know, every different angle has a different talk about it. You know, every different angle has a different book about it. Now, when we study in the madrasa, we see that, you know, there's a very famous book called Al-Hidayah, which is a very, like, the top book in the Hanafi fiqh. And we see that, you know, there's four volumes. And in those four volumes, we see that the ibadah only covers in the volume one. So what about the other three volumes? So we're studying all this time, and we have ibadah, what we thought was the entire deen, the pillars of deen, but that's all covered in volume one. So what about volume two, three, and four? So that shows you relatively how much we don't know about our deen. If we consider that if we are just fasting or praying, and we're doing what we need to do, then we're leaving out 75% of the deen. Right, just from that number there, 25%, one out of the four is ibadah, and the rest are mu'amalat, mu'asharat. Right, this akhlaq, these are things that are part of the 75% that we need to learn. So the person that believes in Allah and knows that Allah Ta'ala has certain rights over us, right, we need to pray, we need to do fast, we need to do hajj, we need to do dhikr, we need to read tilawat. Right? Just like that, we also have to be good to our parents. We also have to be good to our spouses. We have to be good to our children. We have to be good to our neighbors. We have to be good to the society at large. We have to be good to the animals. Even so, we have to be good and show proper rights to the path. So when you start thinking all of that, you're like, wow, there's a lot of rights. Same thing, a person that doesn't, just like a person doesn't pray, we think, oh, he's not, you know, fulfilling the deen. Or he's not, if a person maybe doesn't fast during Ramadan, he's not fulfilling the deen. Just like that, if a person is having some bad relationships with their family, with their parents, or with their spouses, or with their children, then they're not fulfilling part of the deen. If somebody is not fulfilling the rights of the employee, then they are not fulfilling part of the deen. If they're not fulfilling the rights of having animals, they're missing out on the right of the deen. So this is something that they will be accountable for. So you tell me now, if we have a student and that person is at school and he wants to get a degree, so he enrolls in the school and then he takes the classes, but he doesn't do any work. Now, can you expect that student to get that degree? Can you expect that student to perform well if he doesn't do anything there? He just enrolled. No. If a person is hired for a job, right, and he just goes to the office and he just sits there, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't work, or he doesn't even try to work. And then he demands his payment. Is that fair? If I want to go to somewhere and I just hire a cab or something, and I just go and I go and then I just get off, I don't pay. Is that fair? No, we would say it's not fair. We would say, no, this is not fulfilling the rights. But yet, for the deen, we're saying that Allah Ta'ala is going to give us Jannah. Allah Ta'ala is going to give us all of the everlasting peace, all of the everlasting comfort, anything that we can imagine, more than we can imagine, but we're not doing any fulfilling of any of the rights. Is that possible? No, it's not possible.
Just like that, it's not possible.
We have
to fulfill all these rights, and then we will be getting that. Allah's rights are that we do not do shirk, we obey Him, and we obey all the things that He has commanded. So now you look at all of these things that we have to do. Subhanallah. So many things. Just when I thought, okay, Islam, maybe I'm just coming to the prayer and that's it. Or I'm fasting. Now I have to do so many things. Now what do I do? Like I said, each one of these is such a big topic, it's very difficult to cover any of them. But the Prophet ﷺ has given us two comprehensive hadith that we can take home, that we can start applying that to all the different interactions that we have. One is, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثَ مَا كُنْ. Fear Allah wherever you are. Fear Allah wherever you are. So now, when you see that you have so many rights on you, then you have to start thinking, how do I fulfill the rights? So the ulama mentioned, you know, with taqwa, have taqwa wherever you are. One example can be, you know, you have a glass. You have a glass and then you break it. So you broke the glass. Now what do? You see that there's glass everywhere. So you have to be careful in how you walk. You can't walk here. You can't walk there. Right? So this is how we have to approach. Like, can I talk in this manner? Can I walk in this manner? Can I do this thing? Can I do that thing? Just as I am fearful that that glass will be harming me, that I will be cut by that glass, then every type of interaction that I have with anyone, I have to think about it. Is this the right way to say things? Is this the right way to do? Is this the right way to act in this situation? If you have that understanding, then that will be very easy for you to navigate. It will be very easy for you to go and try to fulfill the rights of others. When you make a mistake, then the hadith follows, when you make a mistake, then you follow it up. So then you are able to make amends. So if I make a mistake with interaction with someone, then I need to follow it up. I need to do something good. So then it will wipe it out. Now, the other hadith is a very comprehensive hadith that covers all of the different interactions. It's very comprehensive, this Jawami al-Kalim from the Prophet ﷺ, the way that he is able to comprehensively describe what we need to do. That the Muslim, an example of the definition of a Muslim, is a one who's, from whose hand and tongue others are safe. Right? Man salim al-Muslimun al-Muslimu, man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. That the Muslim is the one whose other Muslims, they're safe from his tongue, safe from his hand. So if we keep that in mind, then we can start to work on all the different rights that we have to do. So what are some of these things? First of all, why is the hadith mentioning lisan? You know, at first, the tongue first. You think you can hurt somebody else with the hand first? You can do more power, you know, more impact with the hand. You can punch somebody, or you can take somebody and whack them, right? But the hadith has mentioned lisan. Why? Because many cases the lisan is actually more dangerous. The lisan, the tongue, is more dangerous. Why? Because if a person is in front of me, then I can punch him. But what if he's not in front of me? I can't really hurt him. But with the tongue, the person doesn't have to be in front of me. I can say something bad about that person, and that person can hear and feel it far away. That person, when he is alive, then you can hurt him. But when, physically, with your hand. But when he's dead, you can't do anything to him. But with the tongue, you're able to hurt people that are not alive. You're able to curse them. You're able to make dua against them. You can do things that affect them. So the tongue has more effect. That's why it's mentioned first. It only mentions the tongue and the hand. So does that mean you can kick a person? You're going, hey, I'm going to kick somebody. Right? Or I'm going to spit at somebody. No, it just, those are the two main things that we have to
work on.
So if we keep this principle that we will fulfill the rights of people by keeping our hands, making sure that that person is safe from whatever I say and is safe from whatever I do, then we will be on our way to fulfilling some of the rights that are upon us.
So let's look at some of these rights.
We have the rights,
you know, of our parents.
That's number one. After the Prophet,
after the Allah Ta'ala and Prophet, then the parents come.
So we say, how do we interact? How do we interact with our parents? How do we see that we, you know, our day-to-day behavior with our parents? Are we in a state that we are, they are pleased with us? Or are we saying some things that hurt them? Right? They tell us not to do, some of the youth, you know, they're told not to do anything bad. They're not supposed to talk on the phone with other people, with the ghayr mahram, for example. Or they're not supposed to do this, or do that, or say these type of bad things. But maybe they're not listening. Right? How much hurt is given to the parents because of that? So we have to work on that. We have to work on that.
On care and how, what we say. How we
interact with them and
what we say.
Sometimes we have issues, you know, with the family at large. So the husband will come home and then he'll have dealings with his wife or his children. He'll be critical. Hey, coming home and then the battle begins.
Right, coming home and the battle begins. So why are you, what did you do here? Why is the house like this? What not? And then the wife will also respond.
Right, so we have to keep that in mind, that the way that we're interacting, we will be rewarded, or we will be judged. So when we keep this hadith in mind, then the interaction that we have in our families will become better. Otherwise, what's happening is that we're becoming so critical,
we're becoming so
difficult that the children don't want to stay with the parents. They just start
basically drowning everything out.
If you're so critical with the children, after a while, they do the background noise.
You know, just like
the fridge turns on or something like that. And then the parents say something, just like there. It's like not hearing it. This is why? Because we didn't keep in mind that what I'm saying is hurting my children. What I'm saying is hurting my children. I'm saying it as it is, right? We say, like, I got to tell it as it is.
Yeah, but there's hikmah in the way that you correct people.
There's hikmah in the way that you correct people. So there's so many types of akhlaq that we can learn from the Prophet ﷺ,
from the Sahaba, and how they corrected.
Very simple things. You know, they didn't just go out and correct people. Right, we had an incident just came to mind, like Hazrat Hassan and Hussein, they were watching somebody make wudu. Right? And then saying, hey, you're making wudu wrong. And you're making wudu wrong. What did they say? They said, oh, uncle, you know, we are having a discussion which wudu is better, mine or his. So then they both make wudu.
And then the person realizes how much wisdom that, you know, and how
he was making a mistake. But did they say, hey, you're making a mistake?
No.
They corrected it in such a beautiful way. They corrected it in such a beautiful manner, such that it affected that person, that automatically he started changing. Right? But what we will do, we'll go home and say, hey, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do these chores? Why didn't you throw out the garbage? And then they start, you know, they start feeling this negativity. Right? It's the way that we present it. Right? In marketing and like in business, they tell you have to be nice to the customer, otherwise they're not going to come back. Right? You have to be all nice. Even if they are coming in angrily and they want to return something, you'll be put a smile on their face. Otherwise they're not going to come back.
So we learn that just for business, for the dunya. But at home, we don't learn that. We don't want to apply that. Right?
So these things apply in the home as well. So the way that we interact with our family has a big effect. خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ. The best of you is the best that are, you know, best to their family. So this is something that when we follow that, we will get the reward just as if we were praying or if we were doing the salah. Right? So these are all parts of the deen. These are all parts of our mu'asharat, the parts of our interaction. Other things that we have to worry about is every angle, right? Whatever angle that you are.
If somebody is a businessman, if somebody is a person that is having subordinates,
you know, there's rights there. Sometimes we think that we're doing business and there's nothing that Islam does not apply at all. Islam has no connection with business. But Islam has, it's always there.
Islam, the interaction is still there.
I mean, I'm still interacting with the person. That person has a right over me.
If I'm telling that person, oh, you know, I'll be, just work and, you know, you're going to get your good deal.
You know, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you.
And then, you know, that person, he takes that word and he says, this person's going to take care of me.
And then you see 1 year, 2 years later, that person is still waiting. When is he going to take care of me? When are you going to take care of me? Right? It's just, I'll give you that raise, or I'll give you that, bonus. It's coming. Right? So far, it's coming. So these are things that we are doing because we have the authority. But on that day of judgment, we won't have everything. All the rights will be asked about. And then what will we say? We won't have anything to say because our mouths will be shut. Right? This is the time to do these type of things. So now, these are the ways we interact with our business. Right? The Sharia has given us rules how to interact even with animals. Sharia has given us rules to interact. When you just take an animal, and you take it into a care, even if it's a pet, you know, you can't just starve it or you can't do as you wish. There's hadith about, you know, not making the animals targets, like a target practice. There's hadith about the fact that, you know, one pious woman apparently, that she was praying and she was doing her fasting and whatnot, but she was not being kind to her cat, such that it died. Right? So then they were asked. Then the Prophet was asked about this person, like, she is in Jahannam. She is in hellfire. Because she did not fulfill the right of the cat. So then you start thinking, if that's the cat, what about people? What about all these other people? What about my relatives? SubhanAllah, the rights of the relatives. Right? That we have to not be, we have to take care of them, we have to inquire about them, we have to know what they're doing. This is all topics, each one of them are separate topics. But the point is that each one of them are part and parcel of our deen. Each one of them have some aspect, and a very important aspect. And a person that does these things, they will get the reward. And a person that doesn't, they will also be answerable for this. Just like they were answerable for their prayers. We have, you know, interactions, the way that interacting with the environment. SubhanAllah. Like, you know, there's so many things, so many angles that you look at, even the environment, even the way that you walk. We are told in a hadith that we need to take care of the dirt that comes up in the front yard, in our porch, or in the front area of the house. So you cannot just leave it unkempt. That you have to, that whether that means grass, you know, you have to cut the grass, or whether it means that, you know, you have to sweep the front, such that it looks presentable. Such that it looks presentable. We have rulings rulings regarding these type of things as well. And then if you're taking the path, even you're walking down the street, there's rulings for that. Right? You can't just walk in the middle of the street. You know, some things that nowadays we take for granted because we're learning here, but where did the society learn that from? If you trace it back, you see that a lot of these things, they just learn from our deen. They learn from our deen, but they're not giving the credit for our deen. So all these rules and regulations that we have in society, and we think about, you know, where did they get it from, or why should we follow them? No, by following them, actually, we're following the deen, because they're taking it from there. Because these hadiths were there 1400 years ago. Anybody can make an honest comparison if they look at all the different rules, and they find out that, you know, where did these things come from? And you see that, okay, well, Islam talked about it this many years ago. Right, and now, they didn't just make it up, because it was already there in the deen. So even when you go on the path, you have so many things that you have to take into consideration, right? You know, you can't just go, if a tree has a fruit-bearing tree, you know, you can't just go urinate in it. Maybe over here it's like a funny thing because, you know, people don't go urinating outside, right? But if you go any other country, you'll see what I'm talking about. So, yeah, you have to answer the call of nature, but what do? Do you just go anywhere you want?
No.
You don't go anywhere you want. Right, just like in the Bedouin, he just went and he urinated in the masjid.
Right, he urinated in the masjid.
And what? That's a lesson in and of itself. Right, because what the Prophet ﷺ did, he say, you know, the Sahaba definitely, they were going to take action. Right, they were there, but the Prophet ﷺ was the best guide. But he said, no, let him be, let him finish what he's doing, and then, you know, you guys that were trying to beat him up enough, you guys clean it. You guys go clean it now. And then he talked to him, like, look, this is a place of worship, this is a house where we worship Allah Ta'ala, this is not a place where we do these type of things. And that affected the Sahabi. That affected that Bedouin. Right? So these are the types of things that we need to do. So, you know, if we interact in that way with everyone, you'll see that your life, my life, all of our lives will become a different place. Just imagine, if we keep this in mind, that we want to give everyone's right to each other, then how, You know, people will be rushing to each other. Sometimes we think, no, if I don't take my right, then that person will take it away from me. You know, this is something that we kind of, we hear in the schools. You know, you have a certain right and you have to exercise your right. Your right to do this, your right to do that. But the deen looks at it at a different angle. The deen looks at what are my rights that other person has on me? And how can I fulfill those rights? When I do that, automatically they'll reciprocate. They'll also want to do that. They say, well, if this person is nice to me, then I'll also be nice to him. So these are the types of things that we need to see in our life every day, what we're doing, whatever we are. Whether it starts with our family, you know, how do we interact with our family? Because that's the basis of society. So we see that, how am I interacting with my parents? You know, my parents are my Jannah or are Jahannam. Right? The way that I interact with them, that is going to be what I get. They have the special ability, you know, even if they say something that is mubah, and you don't do it, and you're intentionally like, you know, not wanting to do it, then you can be, you're going to see that punishment in this world. That's a deep thing, that sometimes what the dua that they make, you know, or the way that they feel about you can have a big effect. For example, even at the time of Sahaba, there was Hazrat Alqama, radiallahu anhu, that he was, there was something between him and his mother. So it's mentioned that even at the time of his death, he was having a hard time. They were doing the talqeen, they're trying to, you know, get him to say La ilaha illallah. He was not able to say the kalima. So then they were inquiring, how this young Sahabi was not able to say the kalima. So then they found out that, you know, there was some type of difference between him and his mother. So then the Prophet ﷺ had ordered that the fire would be brought and they'd be lit. So then the mother of Hazrat Al-Qama is like, what's going on? It's like, well, I'm going to burn him. It's like, why? Because, you know, he's destined for the hellfire. And then she felt so bad. She's like, no, my son cannot do that. I forgive him for everything. And then after that, then he was able to say the kalima. Can you believe that? The kalima. So the thing that will get into Jannah. Right? Because of some indifference with the mother. Or some type of problem with the mother. So this is the rights that they have over us. So our parents have huge rights. So the youth, they have to see that, what am I doing? I have to be a very obedient child. I have to be very nice. I have to listen. Part of there's so many etiquettes of that. You know, one thing that we have here is like the way that we respond. Like we say, what? Right? Or, you know, there's no English equivalent. Like, you know, if you speak words like ji, or, you know, something like jiha. But in English, there's no like, is a what? Right? So that word, what? It hurts. I mean, I know. I have kids too, right? If somebody will say, what? You know, it hurts. They're not, maybe they don't even want to say anything. Maybe they're just, you know, they don't know any better. But those words have a big effect. Have a big effect. So maybe we can say yes, or I'm here, right? I mean, that's the thing. This is when we're distant from the Arabic. Subhanallah, you know, the Arabic, if you listen to Arabs, you know, they'll make dua all the time. Barakallah fi, hayyakallah, you know, labbaik, you know, when to respond. I mean, we don't have these type of things. We need to incorporate, especially in the English medium, English, you know, speaking part of the world, right? Because we need to get these type of etiquettes. There's very simple etiquettes. Yes, I'm here. Yes, mom. Right? So these are the things that we have to work on. If we work on them, then we'll see that inshallah it'll become easy. Because that dua that the mother or the father makes, then that's like a diamond for us. It can allow us to get so far. Even that we don't even have any ability. We don't have any ability, but we're able to go far because of the duas of our parents. Right? So that's one interaction that we can work on. An interaction we can work on between husband and wife. Right? That's the interaction, because these are all building blocks of society. What can we work on with the husband and the wife? Right? We have to come with the smiling faces. Right? We're mentioned, the hadith is mentioned that we have to greet each other with a smiling face. So does that mean the wife is not part of it? Like, you know, I'm going to greet everybody, all my brothers, when I come to the masjid with a smiling face. But when I go home, then, you know, I'm going to be mean and I'm going to have that, you know, other face. Right? Other face at home. Same thing for the wife. Wife, when if she's interacting with other people, such a sweet talker, such a sweet voice, and it comes to her, what do you want? What do you want? Right? So these type of things are there. But if we focus on how we interact with other people, with our own family, you'll see a big difference. You'll see the big difference in our own society. And we want the happiness. We want to go home to be happy, right? We don't want to go home to a war zone. We go home and a battle begins. We go home and then now, okay, who's going to be shouting at who? Right? And if we're not shouting at each other, then we're shouting at the kids. Right, so this is the whole society. What does Islam tell us about that? Islam has told us that when you enter the home, you'll say,
first
you'll say Bismillah. And then you'll say Assalamu Alaikum. Or you'll say Assalamu Alaikum to the people that are there. And when you do that, when you say Bismillah, and you say Assalamu Alaikum, there's some a magical effect that has. Because you know what happens? Part of these problems that we have in our society, in our day-to-day interaction with our family, is due to shaitan. Right? The shaitan, he just whispers, oh, say this, oh, you know, how come this is, not the right order? Or how come this person said it like this? So that's
waswasa.
But what happens when you say it, and you follow these etiquette, then shaitan says, wait, you know, la mabita. There's no, he announces to the shayateen, there's no place for you today. There's no place. There's like a force field or something that is protecting that person. So then that person can go in. Furthermore, even in the hadith is mentioned that that person that says Bismillah and then eats, then the shaitan will say, look, there's no la mabita wa la ta'ama. There's no food for you either. So that shows you that shaitan, if you're not saying Bismillah, that you have the effect, that the shaitan can have an effect on the food. And does that mean just I'm saying Bismillah and everybody else is not saying Bismillah? No, even that same hadith is mentioned that there the Sahaba were sitting four or five with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then one Bedouin came. And then he was just going to take it. The Prophet held his hand, said Bismillah. Another girl came. The Bedouin came, so they were eating for five or six people, and then the Bedouin came, and he ate everything. The Bedouin came and ate everything, and he's like, where's the rest? So then, the Prophet said, if you had said Bismillah, then it would have sufficed for everybody. So that shows you that Sahaba were saying Bismillah, the Prophet were saying Bismillah as well, but that one Bedouin didn't say Bismillah, all of a sudden the barakah in that food was taken away. The barakah and the food was taken due to one person not saying Bismillah. Not that every, you know, five out of the six said Bismillah, one didn't say Bismillah and it's gone. Subhanallah. So that shows you that everybody has to encourage each other to say Bismillah. Everybody has to encourage each other on the deen. It's not just like, I'm pious and then, you know, my brother and sister, they can do whatever they want. No, because it's going to affect everybody else. So these are things that we need to work on as well. Right, so there's so many different angles and you can go on and on. The point is that whoever heeds these type of these advices, they'll start seeing a special barakah in their life. And they'll start seeing that people are attracted to them. It's a magnetic force, it's a magnetic attraction that Allah Ta'ala has put in the people that have this type of, the people that take care of rights of others. And then what will happen is those people will automatically want to do something. That's why it's mentioned that if you want to give, if you want to foster good relations, you give gifts. You give a gift. Even if the relationship is sour, you give something a gift, all of a sudden, that person becomes more receptive. That person becomes more interested. And like, whoa, that person may give you a gift. And this is something that we have, alhamdulillah, when we see relatives and we see friends and family, they bring gifts. And then we feel, oh no, that person gave me a gift. But it shouldn't be just, oh, because he gave me a gift, I have to give him a big gift back. Right? And it's not like that. It's to generate that love. To generate that concern. The way that we interact with our relatives is very important as well. That we're not supposed to be able to not look at them and not take news of them, like take khabar, you know, like what is your affair? We have to take care in regards to what they're doing, even if they're far away. Right? These are all things that we have to do. When we do that, then Allah Ta'ala will give us the greatest reward even in this world. Why? Because when you connect with your relatives, then Allah Ta'ala says, there's a hadith in Bayhaqi, that there's nothing more rewarding than a person that is keeping ties with their relatives. There's nothing more rewarding, even in this dunya, that person will get the effect even in this world. At the same time, there's nothing more of a punishment coming to that person than the one that cuts ties. So that shows you by even fulfilling the rights of your relatives, that how much Allah Ta'ala will give us in this world, and how much we're not doing it. So much so, it's been mentioned that even the non-Muslims, even though they're not believing in Allah Ta'ala, even though they're not fulfilling the commandments of Allah Ta'ala, but they keep ties, Allah Ta'ala will bless them in the rizq. Will bless them in the rizq. And if you look at all the big companies, the Fortune 500 companies, and you see these big companies that we see all day, every day, there you'll see their families. They're like the whole family involved. This pharmacy, the family's involved. Or this superstore, the family's involved. So you see, they keep their ties. And that's why they even got benefit in this world. This is very minor benefit, but they still got it. So the person that knows the deen, you know, how much more benefit can he get? Right? So this is with our interaction with our relatives. Interaction, what can we take home? With our co-workers. With our co-workers, we have to be able to, you know, take care of them. Take care of their needs. Right? It's, it sounds like everybody, you know, is on their own. Everybody's fighting for their own, you know, piece of the pie. No, it's, we have to interact. We have to focus more on that. I think, you know, the Hafiz Bashar, Imam Bashar, inshallah, he'll be talking more about that angle, so I won't go on that too much. But if we work on these type of things, inshallah, we'll see that there'll be barakah in our business. There'll be barakah in our business. So that's our family, our relatives, our neighbors, subhanAllah, our neighbors, whoever, you know, if we were able to affect our neighbors, you know, we would be changing the society now. But we don't even know who our neighbors are. Whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because there's a hadith, Qudsi, that Allah Ta'ala will ask a person on the day of judgment, that, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And the person will say, subhanAllah, you are the Lord of the world. You are the Lord of the universe. How could I not, you know, how could you, when you need food? He's like, no, this person was, so-and-so was hungry. So-and-so was not in the same situation as you, and you didn't feed him. If you were to feed him, you would have found me there. So that person will be brought and say, oh, fulan, I was sick and you didn't visit me. It's like, subhanAllah, you are the Allah, you are Allah, you don't get sick. How can I visit you? You don't get sick. It's like, a person so-and-so was sick, but you didn't go visit him. You didn't visit him. If you were to visit him, you would have found me there. Right, so these are things that Allah Ta'ala will say to these people. They'll be already there. So if we are careful about our neighbors and to find out about them, we will fulfill these type of rights. So we won't have to be asked about these type of rights. So these are the rights of the neighbors. Then you have the rights of the animals. Right? If we have, nowadays because we don't hire the animals, we don't sit on the animals, a lot of these rights we don't know about and we don't necessarily implement. But if we have any pets, then definitely we have to take care of the pets. Something that's not just let them die or let them, even the pets we have to take care of. So when we do that, inshallah, we'll be able to start fulfilling some of the rights. And when we fulfill these rights, then Allah Ta'ala will give us, and Allah Ta'ala will make it easy for us to, you know, enter that Jannah. Enter the Jannah of His, because we'll be fulfilling His rights. These hukukul ibad eventually are part and parcel of hukukullah. So for this, something that we need to take home is that Muslim is the person that whose other Muslims or other people are safe from their what? Their tongue and their hands. And if we do that, inshallah, if we do that, then Allah Ta'ala will become very happy with us. Allah Ta'ala will give us barakah in this world. Allah Ta'ala will give us ajr in the next world. Allah Ta'ala will see that even before we die, even as we are living in this world, we start to see the sakina that comes. So may Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to fulfill the rights that we have. And there's so many. To understand that we have these type of rights. And may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to be able to fulfill all the rights of our parents and the rights of our neighbors and the rights of our family, the rights of our co-workers, the rights of our of the street, of all these things that we have. Every interaction that we have. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
JazakAllah Muhammad for the words of wisdom. I hope we can all use these to reform our society.